Hallelujah. I want to read from Isaiah 43. We certainly have had songs this morning, the last song in particular, a song you were singing when I came in, preceding the last song, and it's just beautiful. It's just beautiful. Praise the Lord. If you think you have plumbed the depths of God's love, if you think that speaking in tongues, having special anointings or gifts in any way reflects that deeper knowledge of God that includes the examination of the depth of His loving heart toward us, you're very, very wrong about that. If you think you can hear too much about the cross because the cross is a love story, amen. It's not just about a sacrifice, it's about a love that caused this God to send His Son, which is really, in a sense, sending Himself. God is made up of a trinity of a Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. I don't know how much clearer it could be made than the fact that when Jesus was baptized by John in Jordan, amen, He heard a voice. The Father said, "This is My beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." Amen. And of course, the Son is being baptized. The Son of God. Amen. And then the Holy Spirit descends in the form of a dove and rests upon Him in a visible, took a visible form, representing purity and fidelity. A dove. Amen. They say that they mate for life. Amen. They commit. And God is a very faithful God. And yet, the Bible said, to wit, God was in Jesus Christ, reconciling the world unto Himself. And I believe a song that begins to grasp the concept of God's love is, "Who am I that a king would bleed and die for?" Problem with it, it wasn't just a great king dying for a pauper or a king dying for a beggar. It wasn't a king leaving a throne and just dying, a great potentate dying for you. It was God condescending. Jesus' name was called Emmanuel, which being interpreted is what? A great king with us. A king come from heaven. No, He was indeed the King of the universe. And He becomes the king of our life and our hearts. When we pray, "Thy kingdom come," we must first think of our heart, not just our world. Can you say amen? God, if you want to see your world changed, amen, let God change your heart so you can be a witness to that world. Amen. Someone said you can't pray, "Thy kingdom come," until you pray, "My kingdom go." And it's so easy to recite that prayer. It's some other things that live it. Can you say that? "Thy kingdom come." It isn't just a king that died for you. The awesome thing about it is that God found a way to redeem you, but the only way, a perfect man had to go to the cross and offer a perfect sacrifice. Testing, 1, 2, 3. I think I am. Nothing made that He did not make. Nothing made that He did not make. And for Him to go to the cross, to wit, God was in Jesus Christ. Yeah. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? That may evoke. like me. And we can get very sentimental about that. This is not about religious sentimentality. I can tell you stories about his suffering from a doctor's standpoint. And we can all get a real, teared up, emotional sense of the fact that he suffered so terribly for us. And we can actually shed a tear of emotion in this room right now. But emotion and devotion are two different things. There are many people that weep at the thought of him dying for them, but when they walk out the doors of a church or out of that presence, they don't have a heart that has really understood the magnitude of love wherewith they've been loved, and we don't love him back with true devotion. We love him, why? Because he first loved us. If I want to solicit devotion today, I can't coerce you into it. I can't shame you into it. I can't put enough guilt layers on you to get you to serve him. So when Paul began to approach getting absolute, devoted, committed lives out of Christians, he began with this concept of loving him back for loving us like he loves us. And Romans chapter 12 and verse 1 begins with, I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your... It's in response to that love. Freely you've received, freely give. Can you say, give yourself away? I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto... That's the whole of your being, everything you are, everything you have. So many people are living such a joyless, powerless Christian experience because they're afraid that God is going to infringe on their rights, take away from them something they need to be fulfilled in life. No, God wants to give you what will truly fulfill you in life. Amen? My flesh, he said, is meat indeed, and my blood is drink indeed. And whoever eats of my flesh and drinks of my blood, you know that statement caused many to turn back and walk with him no more. They didn't get it. They didn't understand that this is a spiritual participation of Jesus wherein his blood and his body becomes something for your soul that so saturates, so satiates, and so satisfies it until you hunger and thirst no more except for hunger of more of him. Can you say amen? And the great boon against temptation and materialism and all the woo of the world, Satan says, bow down and worship me to Jesus and I will what? I have it within my power to give you what? To give you the kingdoms of this world. Right now there's an entire doctrine out there about us getting what they've got when they themselves are saying what we got is not what, amen, we're really looking for. Brad Pitt preached better when he said that to the ills of the culture than some preacher standing in pulpit on television today. Hello? 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 Far better message. The message is the world can't give you what only Christ can offer you. So Paul said, I want you to love him enough in return for his great love for you. God died for you. What was Jesus' name? Emmanuel, which being interpreted as who with us? A great king from heaven? A good man from Galilee? No. Say it again, God with us. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for doesn't take it far enough, as beautiful as that song is? Who am I that God, the creator of heaven and earth, would condescend to become incarnate so that he as a perfect man could go to the cross and take my punishment, the chastisement of our peace was upon him. That deserves nothing less than my best. Can you say amen? I do not know the bargain basement Jesus. I don't know the Christ that is just your provider, just your healer, just your helper. Amen. Just your getter out of troubler. Hello? I don't know that Jesus that you pull out when you need something real bad, but you don't honor. I don't know a Christ that the only Christ I know has value. supreme value. The only Christ I know has supreme worth. Who are you that God would condescend to come down? By the way, while we're talking about the wonderful love of God, the judgment for people rejecting this kind of love, this extent of love, is going to be far greater than the judgment in the old covenant, how those people will be dealt with. How shall we escape if we neglect? If you hear this message and close your heart to it, if you hear this message and choose sin over Him, if you hear a message of this kind of love and say, you know, that's just fine, but I'm going to live my life my way. If you spurn this offer of salvation where God would come down, become incarnate, go to the cross, take our punishment, pay the price in full for our sin, if that message is rejected, the Bible said if they perished under Moses' law who sinned, that's the old covenant judgment of how much surer punishment and more severe punishment, suppose ye that they shall be worthy who have trodden underfoot the everlasting blood of the covenant. Turn your back on this gospel and there's no recourse. How shall we escape? What? The wrath to come, the judgment to come. If we neglect what? Such a great salvation as this. There are people who claim to be Christian this morning, have no regard for His Word, no regard for His house, no desire for His worship. But we want to identify with His people when we have a need from Him. Ancient Israel tried that, but it did not work. You cannot have it both ways. You cannot use God, amen, and choose Him to be relevant in your life when a great need or crisis exists and push Him away. How many promises have been made in foxholes where if you just let me get through this, I will serve you with my whole life. No, getting you through that is not going to make you a dedicated person to God. Bringing you out of your trouble won't change your life. The only thing that's going to change your life is when you begin to understand with appreciation what really happened on that cross 2,000 years ago for you. And your heart begins to melt in His presence. And you say, Jesus, You are worth my everything. You are worth my all. And all of my fountains are found in You. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Without that, you'll play church. Without that, you'll be playing games with God and you'll lose the game. How shall we escape such a great salvation as this? What possible excuse holds water when God has went to this extent to show how much He loves us, wants to save us and forgive us? What will man say, amen, when the slain lamb is presented and they've had opportunity after opportunity to accept Him and they choose sin over Him over and over and over again? What possible excuse? There will be none. Every mouth will be stopped. No one will be able to offer an excuse. How can we escape if we neglect such a great salvation as this? I've heard of people getting saved, you never see them in church. I hear people getting saved, you never see them serving God. They never opened their Bible, but they got saved. What does saved mean? What is saved all about? Honey, you're going to die one day. You're not going to answer to the liberal preacher that tells you you can do anything you want to do. Amen. Without a demonstrated. Listen, I don't believe in legalism. I'm hard on legalists. I'm going to tell you right now, by grace you are saved through faith. It's the gift of God. Amen. It's not of works, lest any man should boast. But the next verse says, but we are created unto good works. What does that mean? It means salvation brings with it a change within the heart that is demonstrable by a change within the life. Can you say amen? He's saying works is not what gets you to heaven, but when God saves you, He does make changes in your heart. You're regenerated by the Holy Ghost. Does that mean you still serve the same master? No, that means His seed. 1 John says, His seed. Say it with me, His seed. Hallelujah. It's sown in you by the Holy Ghost when you get saved. And the Bible says it remaineth in you that you sin not. Does it mean you can't sin? No, it means when you do sin, you feel a prick in your heart because it remains. A holy nature is in you, and it's against that nature every time you do. Hallelujah. So Paul said, don't let sin. And Peter said, don't let sin reign in your mortal body. Is that sinless perfection? Absolutely not. If we say we have no sin, we lie and do not the truth. If we confess our sin, amen, Christians repent. Why do they do that? Because we have a new bent toward righteousness. The only time you're going to have that tension relieved in your life is when you're right with God. Amen. Some of our problems is not the old devil, it's the old flesh. Can you say amen? I'm being tormented by that old devil. You're being tormented by that old flesh. Amen. Paul said, I buffet my body. I bring it into subjection. It don't have to want it. Amen. I tell it what to do now. The man in the man is telling the man how to walk and how to talk. Can you say amen? His seed remains in us. I heard a guy on radio answering questions on AM radio, and he has a doctor's degree, and he has this Bible ministry. And a guy asked him, I've been a Christian for so, you could tell he was an elder man. He said, I've been a Christian for so many years. And he said, if a Christian takes their own life because, and he began to go into detail about sickness and disease and stuff, said, would he still go to heaven? And once you get into that foundation of never, ever, ever, that word, works is a total non-issue. Anything concerning works at all is legalism. If works are even mentioned or brought into the conversation, you're a legalist and you're wrong. And then he literally told him that no matter what you do, once you paint yourself into that corner, you can't get out of it. You've got to stay in it. And they paint themselves into a corner, said anything you do, nothing you do can change that. A man at work told me the same thing. Said we had an evangelist come Sunday in this particular church, and he said if I go into a bar and I go back in the back room with a prostitute and have illicit sex and commit adultery, I walk out, I get drunk as a skunk, I take some drugs while I'm there, I go back there and have sex with that woman, and I walk out into the street and shake my fist at heaven and curse God and get hit by a car, I'll go to heaven because I'm saved. Amen. And I thought, wait a minute. A saved man, amen, is not going to go in there and sleep with the prostitute. He's not going to go in there and get dead drunk, walk outside, shake his fist at heaven. If he does bub up, he's not going to shake his fist at heaven. He's going to bow before God. He's going to want to get that sin out of his heart. Can you say, man? How can we tell people? You know, we're telling people, literally, that we've taken all the value that the Bible put on Jesus and all the wonderful work to deliver. Listen, we haven't just been saved from sin. We have been saved from Satan's influence and Satan's power. We have been translated out of the powers of darkness into the kingdom of God's dear Son. Can you say, man? How dare us claim a salvation without any regeneration, without any change? God said, I want people to love me back for loving them like I love them. And the most condemning sin in all the Bible is that light, revelation of this kind of love has come into the world. And men have loved darkness instead of light. This, I'm always asked, what is the seven deadly sins? We, one of the so-called seven deadly sins is gluttony. Everybody say, oh, brother. If that's the sin, one of these sins that will damn your soul, then we better stay far away from Wendy's. Like the preacher one time that was casting out a glutton and said, what is thy name, Spirit? And the Spirit said, gluttony. No, the Spirit said, Wendy. Pride. Seven deadly sins. Pride. So they asked me, what are the sins that would you know, the seven deadly, isn't there something about it? I said, there's one sin that will damn your soul. One sin that is the greatest sin of all. One sin that causes every other sin to be unforgivable. One great sin. Jesus said, and this is the reason the world lies condemned. God loved the world that was under His wrath enough to send His Son. Amen. It's the rejection. When you see that and turn your back on that and devalue that, it's called trodding underfoot the blood of the everlasting covenant. You know what that means? To treat the blood of Jesus as something filthy and worthy of. Trodden underfoot means to literally wipe your feet on it. To turn your back once you know the truth about that. To turn your back on. I believe the gospel is being presented in a way that doesn't really present the awesome reality, amen, of how much God has loved this world. But once we see that, we have to make a decision. What is that worth? And Jesus was astounded at the way people would choose. And what would a man give in exchange for his soul? This is incredible love. And how shall we escape? With that kind of love goes a more severe judgment than the old covenant saints. Amen. That kind of love. What more could God do? There was more He could do than the old covenant. But He did it in the new covenant. There's nothing more that God could ever do than take on flesh so that He could die upon a cross for your sin and mine. Who am I that a king would bleed and die for? No. Who are you and who am I that the God of the universe would come down, become incarnate. That means in flesh. Carnate, in flesh. And take on flesh. So He could what? So He could go to the cross. Jesus was clearly God. He commanded the sea to be still. And the Bible said, never a man spake like this man. For what manner of man is this, that even the wind and the waves both obey Him? So what happened there was not just the cessation of wind and then a slow stopping of the agitation of the waves, but it said the wind and the waves obeyed Him simultaneously. Can you say, man? You know what that meant? One moment it was so windy that they were in threat of the boat being sunk. Amen. The swells were so great and the wind was so strong. And when Jesus said, peace, be still, the wind stopped and the waves stopped and the sea became as glass. And their jaws dropped and they said, never a man spake like this man. Well, that's because He wasn't just a good man. And He wasn't just a great man. He was God with us. God in flesh. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And the wind listens to Him. At the voice of the Lord, the mountains tremble. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Oh, by the way, if the church just wants to hold back her praise and become so conservative and reserved, amen, and non-responsive to this kind of extravagant love, the Bible said when Jesus rode into Jerusalem and the little children begin to cry out unto Him, Hosanna, if they hold their peace, God is even able to cause what? The rocks to cry out praise unto Him. I'll tell you, God is going to be worshipped by His creation. And if His free will agents won't worship Him, He'll take those non-free will agents and cause them to worship Him. Rocks will cry His praise. But God will be worshipped. God will be praised. And before the rocks cry out, I'm going to praise Him. Can you say amen? If the Lord wants praise and worship, He came to the right place today. Ain't no rock gonna praise my King. ain't no rock going to praise my God. Not as long as I have breath and I have voice, ain't no rock going to cry out. Can you say amen? Can somebody give him praise in this room? Hallelujah! God came down. God went to the cross. God died. God suffered so I could be free. Ain't no rock going to cry out. Oh, and I'm not just going to praise him, amen, with emotion in this place. I'm going to praise him with devotion when I leave this place. My worship is going to go into my work. My worship is going to go into my life. I beseech you, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your body a living sacrifice, holy, acceptable unto the Lord, which is your reasonable service. The actual phrase reasonable service in the Greek and in the context is your spiritual worship. That's your spiritual worship. Your spiritual worship is not when you get sentimental at church or get excited at church. Your real true spiritual worship that qualifies all the rest or disqualifies all the rest is what happens when you walk out that door. What you do with Jesus when you walk out the door. Can you say amen? We thought in Pentecostalism, we thought spiritual worship was when Sister Hoopendigger did the chicken dance. You don't have a patent on that. I've seen it before. Amen? I used to get so excited. I ran the aisle at the Holy Church of God. I was in a tent meeting. I'll never forget a tent meeting. And the evangelist was speaking. It was a huge tent meeting, big old tent. Amen. And I was sitting there behind a black man in a pinstripe suit. It was back in the days of the vested suits. And they're kind of coming back in certain quarters. And he had on this pinstripe suit. I have on pinstripe today. But he had the vest on. He had a beautiful tie. He had a tie pin right here. I mean, he was dressed. He looked like he had stepped out of GQ magazine. You know, he was all dressed to the nines. Had beautiful patent leather black shoes, and he was sitting there in that tent. He just almost looked out of place in a tent meeting. He looked like a New York lawyer sitting there. And I was sitting there, you know, behind him, and the preaching was getting good, and then it got better. Praise God. And then it got beyond better. Amen. Hallelujah. Because with it came the presence of God. There was a point where the presence of God just entered that place. And I lost myself in the Spirit of God. And I just got beyond myself in gratitude to the Lord, in love for Him. And I found myself I don't know when I left my seat. I don't know when I stood up. But when I came to myself, I was halfway in a lap around the tent. I was running full out halfway around that tent. And I thought, dear Lord, everybody in here is probably looking at me. Am I disrupting this service? And then I saw a man running the other way, running at me. And it was that guy in that pinstripe suit. Amen. And he was flying. Amen. He was flying. And I just sidestepped and kept on going. And I thought, boy, I'm here in a shirt and tie. He's here in a pinstripe suit. Looks like a New York lawyer. Ain't nobody looking at me. They're all looking at him. Can you say amen? And that glorious run in the presence of God was pure Pentecost. I mean, and I've seen people get those blessings, and they are just that, blessings. Can you say amen? But getting filled with the fullness of God is not whether or not you run, or whether or not you shout, or whether or not you get holy laughter, or whether or not you fall out. Amen. It's falling in love with Jesus. Amen. With a devotion from the heart and following Him with your life and doing it with joy. Can you say amen? Because you esteem Him worth it. He's worthy. There is two phrases, two words that mark true worship. I keep going back to it in the book of Revelation. Two words you're going to find repeated over and over. And they are there now. They will be there throughout all eternity. Something of God's presence evoked these two words in worship. What are they saying in heaven right now according to John? Holy, 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 holy. And the second word, amen, is in relation to the Lamb. Amen. And it's worthy, 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 worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power in the kingdom. And why is He worthy of such love and devotion? Because of how He loved us and the extent He went to demonstrate that love. God commendeth His love to us, in while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us. Christ died for the ungodly. And God was in Christ reconciling the world unto Himself. It demands my all, not my leftovers. My wholehearted devotion, not my half-hearted religious attitudes. The church is happy just to get you in the building. Jesus wants disciples. Go into all the world and get people into the building. Go into all the world and make disciples unto me of all people, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Ghost. Can you say amen? A better term for Christian, more biblically correct and more responsibly held among believers, is a follower of Jesus Christ. Amen. Christian and not being a follower of Jesus are incompatible terms. Can you say amen? Saying I'm a Christian but I don't follow Jesus. What has Christian become? What a lifeless, loveless religion that becomes. The Muslims follow the tenets of their faith. Hello? Those guys over there, you call them fanatics, call them what you want. I'm not commending them. I'm just saying, if we know the true and living God, and we have a love gospel, not a hate gospel, a God who wants to deliver us from sin and from self and from Satan, and loved us enough to go to that extreme to do it, He deserves our wholehearted devotion. How many would agree that He deserves our wholehearted devotion? Wave at me if you believe He deserves it. I didn't say you're ready to give it yet or asking you for it. I'm saying He deserves your wholehearted devotion. Can you say amen? He deserves it. I can't make you give it to Him. But at some point, you're going to have to decide that He's worth more than your sin. He's worth more than your stubbornness. He's worth more than your rebellion. That He's a better master than the devil is. And the kingdom is a better place than the world can offer you. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. I'm not talking about heaven there. The kingdom here and now. Whom having not seen, we love. With joy unspeakable and full of glory. What is that full of glory part? Amen. It means that the glory of God that attends the presence of God can be realized in your life and mine, because that very presence comes to indwell us by the Holy Ghost. That's why when they were baptized in the Holy Ghost, there was cloven tongues of fire. It took a visible form, just like it took a dove when it rested upon Jesus. He took a dove, rather, dove form. He took a fire form when He came upon the disciples. And it wasn't just any fire. And I've seen the depiction of it. It looks like someone is holding a bick behind their head, or a candle behind their head. And there's a little flame up there. But this wasn't a flame. This was something of the presence of God. What attends the presence of God? Everywhere His manifest presence was. What happens when God manifests on a bush? The bush looked like it was on fire. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. What happened when God accepts a sacrifice by manifesting His presence? Fire came out of heaven and consumed the sacrifice. What is Jesus going to baptize us with? The Holy Ghost, and what goes along with the manifest presence of God? Fire. That is not zeal for God. That is the glory, the Shekinah that attends the presence of God. Can you say amen? That's the Holy coming into us who have been so sanctified by the blood of Jesus that the Holy One of Israel that only dwelt behind the thick linen veil can come into your heart and into my heart and call it home and feel it home. Baptism of the Holy Ghost is far more than a power gift. It is a person being able to manifest Himself in and through us. And the person is none other than the God of glory. Hallelujah. Hallelujah. Christ in you is the hope of glory. Amen. The reason we want our bodies to be sanctified, to be different, to not indulge in certain things, is because the Holy One has come to live in us. Our body has become the temple of whom? The Holy Ghost. Do what? Keep it holy. Amen. This free ticket to heaven doesn't mention the fact that a mighty God who is holy and a Christ who is worthy should be honored with our bodies and our lives. So you, in essence, tell a man that's contemplating suicide because he's aging and got health problems that it's okay. It may not be in the will of God, but that won't affect where you spend eternity. So it's okay. Well, once you start okaying everything that God has forbidden, after a while you have a faith that doesn't change anyone, doesn't challenge anyone, doesn't witness to the world. Believe me, I don't know what sin that you're allowing in your life, but if you saw me committing it last night, you wouldn't be here listening to me this morning. Hello? If I was down in Ybor City last night partying, I wouldn't come hear me this morning. Hello? I wouldn't listen to me. Problem with all of that is I'm held to a higher standard only in this sense, that I'm supposed to live out what I'm preaching. That doesn't let anybody else off the hook. We're supposed to behave what we believe. I'm not an example. Folks, we're getting down to the time when the Bible said that there would be many false teachers, many false prophets. No marvel if Satan himself, the great rebel of the universe, would be transformed as an angel of light, his ministers as ministers of righteousness. We're changing the book right now. There are meetings. The Methodists are getting ready to meet. And there's already people trying to change things in the book, amen, that God has forbidden, to make it acceptable to the culture, because their argument is, we're in a different cultural time. What was sin then is not necessarily sin now. Let me tell you something. Amen. What was sin then is God knows what man is all about. Amen. He knew the cultures would change. Cultures have come and went. We want a culture like Rome before she fell. We want a culture like Babylon before it came down, like Greece and Medo-Persia. We want that open, tolerant culture where religion fits the culture so much the culture and religion become cohabitable. Amen. Let me tell you something. Christianity has never cohabited with the culture at any time. Christianity is a counterculture faith. Praise God. We follow a different king. We don't follow the God of this world. We follow the God of the whole world. Can you say amen? Somebody give him praise in this place. Hallelujah, hallelujah, hallelujah. Glory to God. God, there's two words, holy and worthy. And worthy is that love word. He's worthy of my love. He's worthy of my devotion. He's worthy of my life. He's worthy of my all. I do not know the Christ who isn't worthy of your full devotion. Nor do I want to know a Christ like that. Because he is not the Christ of the Bible. Mike just watched. We wore t-shirts called The End of the Spear. We gave him the movie. He said at the end of the movie, The End of the Spear, where missionaries gave their life freely so that others might know Christ. And then because they saw their devotion, when other missionaries came, they listened to their message. But it was the devotion that got their attention. Not just the truth of the gospel as brought forth through the correct theology. It was the devotion of the followers of Jesus that caused them to listen to the theology of Jesus. Can you say amen? This is not just a blood-bought gospel. This is a blood-brought gospel. People suffered, died, shed their blood so that we could have the gospel like you're hearing it right here in this room today. I will not violate the blood that Jesus bled on that cross and preach a watered-down version of it. I will not violate the blood of the martyrs and preach a polluted, watered-down, culturally acceptable version of this gospel. He is worth far more than that. Can you say amen? I said he's worth far more than that. He's worth far more than that. Amen. And I will do something else. If you get a guilt trip today, it's your own conscience, because I'm not here trying to make you do anything. I am here presenting a Jesus that is worth your everything. A Jesus that is worth your all. A Jesus that is worth your full-out commitment. A Jesus that is worth all of your devotion. Hallelujah. Jesus that can change your life. A Jesus that can give you living water so that you don't thirst anymore. A Jesus that can so satisfy your soul that not only can he give you water, but out of your belly, amen, shall flow rivers of living water. The depths of the infinite, but you can begin to get a handle on the fact that the God of the universe condescended and came down and took on flesh incarnate, became incarnate. Jesus, the second person of the Godhead, became incarnate so that he could live a sinless life and offer sinless blood, blood not tainted by sin. It had to be pure to atone. And he did it. But the Christ who has went to such an extent to say, when he returns to the earth, not for the church, but to the earth, is not coming back as a sweet, simple, loving, meek man on a donkey. He's coming back to judge. John said, I heard a voice behind me like a mighty trumpet blowing. I turned to see this voice that spake unto me. His hair was like wool. Right now, if you go to Parliament, you go to the judicial part of Britain, you're going to see them put on the wigs. What do they represent? Are they just funny guys? No, they're not. Huh? What does that represent? It represents righteousness. It represents judgment and justice. 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 What is a just punishment for those who shed innocent blood and rejected the blood of Jesus Christ and trampled it underfoot? That the water be turned to blood. And the angel that showed this to John said, they have spilled so much innocent blood. They have trodden underfoot the blood of Jesus. They're guilty of that blood. Let them drink blood. That's justice. That's not God overreacting. That's justice. Can you say amen? The wrath of God is not God getting mad and wanting to crumple people. If he wanted to crumple people, he would have never come down, took on flesh and went to a cross and humbled himself like he did. And listen to our insults. Don't you lay this on the Jewish priests and rabbis. Our sin put him on that cross. My sin, your sin. I was in that crowd yelling, crucify, every day that I lived without Jesus. Wrath in Scripture is justifiable anger. It's justice. His hair was as wool. Then he noticed his eyes. Because he saw him as the judge of the earth. The unsaved. He did not see him as people want to imagine him, even if they don't accept him. He said his eyes were as fire. Literally in the Greek, it is the word fiery indignation. His feet as burnished brass. He had over the golden girdle his divinity. His feet, brass, the judgment seat. He's the judge of the quick and the dead. And it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God. And therefore, knowing the terror of the Lord, Paul said, we persuade men. I'm afraid we've got a ministry out there today that knows nothing of the terror of the Lord. They don't fear God. So they won't deliver His word. They fear your looks. They fear that you'll close your pocketbook. They fear you won't support them. And they won't tell you the truth. We're afraid young people won't come to church if it's a heaven or hell issue. So we got to get them in with pinball machines. Nothing wrong with pinball machines. I like them. I used to spend my lunch money on them. I used to be good at it. I wasn't a pinball wizard, but I loved to play pinball machines. What I'm saying is just getting youth into a building because of musicians or because of other things other than the cross is not going to send them out that door with a different value system than the world. We're under the illusion that being in a youth group at a church is going to transform them into Christians. It could if there's a revival. And if they ever fall in love with Jesus. But if you look on their wall and they got the all the paraphernalia of the world, and their music isn't, if it is Christian, it's Christian light. Can you say, man, how many know there's a lot of Christian light stuff out there? With lyrics so vague. Amen. You don't even know where they're coming from. I mean, I try to figure it out sometime. I'm looking for the message because the music is supposed to be a vehicle for the message. I'm still waiting for the message. Can you say, man, somebody said it doesn't matter what the vehicle is as long as you get the message over. Well, what is the message? Sometimes I'm waiting for the message. Where's Jesus? Where's the cross? Where's the blood? Where's heaven? Where's hell? Where's commitment? Where's devotion? Where is Jesus held in high esteem? You got to understand, you can't use the holy to sell records. You can't. This is not for merchandising. Two words mark the presence of God, holy and worthy. Amen. If those words would mark our worship, God is holy. Let's reverence Him. Let's receive His Word as it is, the Holy Bible. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. Let's keep ourselves holy. Amen. Separated from the world. Why? Because He lives in us. Holy. Amen. This reverence for God, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. And worthy. This brings the love and devotion out of us that says everything is nothing that I might obtain Jesus. Amen. Worthy is the Lamb that was slain to receive glory and honor and power and a kingdom. Isn't He worthy, church? Got to hurry and close, but it's an incredible time to be living. Sometimes you see these great saints of old, their devotion. You see the missionaries that lay down their life for the sake of the gospel and do it gladly. And you say, where is that coming from? What kind of ilk of Christianity are they from? Where did they get this kind of devotion? It had to begin in one place. We love Him because He first loved us. That's why to get Peter to serve Him after Peter denying Him and saying, I go a fishing, he went ahead and disqualified himself from Christian service. He said, I have been the most vocal and verbal and visible in my denial of Jesus. He swore with an oath. And that wasn't a four-letter word. To swear with an oath meant that you swore by Jehovah. And for the Jewish culture of that day, that was something you just didn't do, number one. It was too serious. It was verging on literally blasphemy to take God's name like that. And when you swear a falsehood using God's name, it made it even worse. And to convince them, because they already figured out he was a Jew, and they said, your speech betrays you. You're a follower of Jesus, and in fear for his life, he swore with an oath and said, I never knew him. You heard that rooster crowing. This was the third denial of the man who emotionally said, out of emotion, the sweetness, the tenderness of that upper room experience, and he made an emotional commitment. How many have found out that mere emotional commitments won't hold? If you got married in the, what is it that Johnny Cash used to sing? We got married in a fever hotter than a pepper sprout. Huh? I tasted some of that on your chicken yesterday. I know why they call it jerk chicken. Take a bite of it. No, I'm just kidding. I don't know why they call it that. It was actually good. I told you it was good, but I wanted to lighten it up because I saw some of you squirming. And I'm not here to make you squirm. I'm here to tell you that Jesus is worth more than you could possibly ever give Him. So give Him everything that you have. And don't hold anything back. And live a Christian life that's fulfilling, because it'll never be fulfilling until He is the Lord of your life. Can you say, man, live a life that speaks every day and say, He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. He's worthy. Can you say, man, He's worth it. He's worth it. He's worth it. Sister Venable, a lot of pain in the ministry. A lot of scars from wounds. Amen. But scars are wonderful things. You know what they mean? They mean that a wound has healed over. Can you say, man, it's not bleeding anymore. You're not going to bleed out if you've got a scar. Hallelujah. And thank God for the scars, because it means all these wounds have been healed. I can't tell you I don't have scars, but I can tell you I have no bitterness. I have no regrets. Praise God. People are going to be in heaven because we made a full out commitment to Jesus Christ. Hallelujah. Can you say, man, He's worth it. Sister Venable, He's worth it. He's worth it. Amen. Some people look at this little gathering and say, well, has it come to this? After all those years of ministry, we got people preaching for 2 years, building mega churches. Here you are after 35 years sitting down. Has it? What was it worth it? Yes, it was. Because there are people who are going to be in heaven because we made a commitment to Jesus that was full out, because we left Tampa Electric, because we left retirement, because we left 401k, because we left all of those things to carry this gospel to Sulphur Springs, so that when you walked in that church, you didn't get some polluted, watered down, warmed over gospel, but there was something attending this poor preacher's feeble attempt to preach, and that was the power and the presence of the Holy One. Can you say, man? Woo! He saved you. He drew you. He convicted you. Hallelujah. A lot of people can preach the gospel better, but nobody can preach a better gospel. Hallelujah. What shall I render unto God? The old covenant psalmist said, what shall I give back to God for all His benefits toward me? Bless the Lord, O my soul. And this is where you offer your body a living sacrifice, where the sacrifice of praise is you. You didn't hear me. We bring the sacrifice of praise. Is that just the words? No, that's you. Offer your body a what? That's when worship becomes relevant to God. Can you say amen? Woo! Offer. We bring the sacrifice of praise. We think that sweet high C is going to do it. Not so. No. We bring the sacrifice of praise. That's me, the whole of me, my heart, my soul, my mind, my body, into the house of our King. And then when I open my mouth, then God says, that comes up before me as a sweet-smelling savor. It is transformed from just words and melodies to something spiritual that comes up in my presence. Can you say amen? Worship has been taught as something that can be choreographed and something that can be kind of Simon Says by a worship leader, and everybody comes along with it. Worship needs to be taught deeper. His worthiness requires more than a sentimental feeling as we sing a beautiful song. It requires that we offer ourselves unto Him. Your body is the container for what? Your spirit and your soul. So what He's saying is, offer your body, the container with the whole of you in it, a living, what? Sacrifice. Holy and acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service or your true spiritual worship. That's why so many hymns are sung on Sunday morning. Some of them are so beautiful and so full of devotion. And everyone in the building turns to page 329 and sings this hymn of devotion and praise. Would that everyone in the building that names His name would walk through the doors of the church and live that devotion. Because if you don't live it, guess what? It's phony. It'd be like me, you know, on our anniversary. It's coming up next week. I'm going to take a little vacation, be right back, because I don't want to miss this. God's doing something good here. It'd be like me singing the love song to Pamela. Oh, Pamela. I think I'd started out with, oh, Pamela. How deep, deep, deep is my love for you. It is deeper than Tampa Bay. Singing a love song to Pamela and even tearing up. I love you, girl. Even getting that Barry White baritone. And walking out the door of our house and starting to eye other ladies and try to strike up conversations with them. And her to watch it happen. And the next time I come to sing my love song to Pamela, isn't God good that He don't just whack us over that? Isn't He patient? Isn't He loving? He deserves far better, but He's waiting for us to figure out that He deserves it, so we'll give it. He can't demand. He won't demand it. Amen. You know why? Because it's no good demanded. It has to come from the heart. Can you say amen? Hallelujah. The woman with the alabaster box was extravagant. They noticed how extravagant. This is costly stuff. She broke that box open and poured that costly stuff all over His feet. Amen. Oh, that could be given to the poor. He said, you got the poor always. You're concerned about the poor. You got every opportunity in the world to help the poor. But you don't always have the opportunity to bless the Lord God, the King of glory. Can you say, amen, that this woman is being extravagant in her love and in her devotion? Amen. And Jesus is receiving that as true worship. Because He's worth it. Can you say amen? He's worth the best. He's worth the extravagant. He's worth the extreme. He's worth radical commitment. He's worth nothing less. I think Gandhi said it best. He said two things that struck me. Gandhi was confronted with the Christian faith over and over again. He loved the Christ of the Bible in terms of his morality and the man that he saw him to be. I don't think he ever saw him as God, or he would have received him as his Savior. But he did see him as a great and good man, a wonderful teacher. And he said to a Christian entourage that he came to visit him and witness to him, he said, sing me a song that encapsulates your faith. And they conferred but about 20 seconds and began to sing in unison, "When I survey the wondrous cross where the King of glory died, all my gain I count but loss and pour contempt on all my pride." I think we've got a sanitized cross. We don't see what God wants us to see. I think if we see it at all, we're soliciting that little emotional response. And how many know your emotion won't carry you in a marriage? It won't carry you in your Christian faith. It just won't carry you anywhere far. Emotions go up and down. They ebb and flow. Devotion comes from a heart that is steel. Jesus set His heart like a flint. Everybody say, that's devotion. He set His face as a flint, which means in His heart. He steeled His heart and said, no matter what awaits me, what horrors of torture and await me, I'm going to that cross. For God so loved the world that He gave His only begotten Son. I heard a story. It's been told in many different versions. The actual story I read, the actual historic event, but it was of a railroad bridge. As we close this morning, my brother-in-law is an engineer on a train, And he would appreciate this story, being an engineer. But a man's son asked to go to work with him, and he was he raised the actual trestles to let boats through, like they do some bridges around here. And he let them down after the train had passed. And the crane schedules were scheduled around the boat crossings, and they had the schedule down. And an unscheduled on his list of a passenger train was coming. He didn't know it, and his child just wanted to go play because his dad was going over some of the paperwork. And he wandered around and climbed up and became involved under that bridge in the great wheels that turn and the mechanics of it, just playing around. And his dad heard something that caused him to look up from his paperwork. He heard that distinguishing sound of a train, and it was coming fast. It was a passenger train filled with people. And the bridge was still up from a boat that had passed, and he was getting ready to let it back down. The boat was already through. And he turned around immediately to hit the switch to let the bridge down before the train got there, unscheduled passenger train on his schedule, when he saw that his son was in the works. If I pause and scream for my son to get out of there before he could get out of there, the bridge won't be down, and this train and everybody in it are going into the water. It's going to be